The following is a special presentation of Mars Hill Church. For more audio and video content, go to marshillchurch.org.
I know that many of you will have specific questions, and I've left a bit of time to try, in as much as I'm able, by the grace of God, to answer them, to be of service to you. And then we will partake of communion, remembering the broken body, shed blood of Jesus, that our God is a God who died and rose. And we will sing and celebrate as an act of worship and faith, trusting that the day of resurrection is coming. Let me take a few questions. Does Mars Hill offer a grief support ministry? Yeah, we do in a lot of ways. Let me explain all of this. Sometimes those who love to help grieving people want to start one big ministry to run out and help all the grieving people. I think the best thing is to live in community so that when you're grieving, those who are comforting you are those who actually know you. They were there beforehand, and they'll be there afterward. Yeah. And so for us, that's really around community groups. People doing life together. And I've seen it over and over. This person is suffering, and people support them. Whether it's losing a job, losing health, getting diagnosed with a major illness, miscarrying a child, whatever it is, struggling with cancer, the group of people, it's like the people of Nain, they came around that woman, the group comes around that person. Is it okay to pull in pastors and biblical counselors and specialists? Absolutely. But there are times when what you really need is just someone who knew you before, will be there afterward to hang with you through it. That's what you need. And that is my fear for Mars Hill, is that because we are a big church, we could be a church with a large number of people who decide to live on the periphery. They don't really get connected. They're not really in community. They don't really develop deep, significant friendships. Or when those friendships become taxing or hard, they hit the eject button on them. The result is that they're not going to have support in their time of need, and they will not be there to support those who are needy. In addition, we do biblical counseling. We train biblical counselors. In addition to that, we have redemption groups for those who are addicted, abused, or have experienced profound loss and pain. We do. And for me, it's really important that we're not just a church that has great events, but has great love. And what usually happens when a church gets big and it hits a budget crunch like we're in, the first temptation is to cut out all of the care ministries because they're the most expensive. It's cheaper to run big events than it is to really train and love and serve and care for lots of hurting people. So be in prayer for us as a church. We definitely have room to grow in, but I know by the grace of God, we take better care of suffering and hurting people than we did at any point previously in our church's history. And so I'm very encouraged by that. But you've got to know, in a church of our size, just the number of people who are suffering. Like I told you in the sermon, if you took all the women alone who were raped and molested and call Mars Hill home, we would have a mega church of victims. And so this is beyond the ability of your 40-something pastors to completely care for. It takes community group leaders, faithful members, deacons, mature Christians, loving friends to all do the work of Jesus and to love those who are hurting. Absolutely. Next one. Is there an age of accountability? Does God predestine all children under a certain age to be saved? Let me say this. I think that the age of accountability is a deplorable, godless doctrine. I'll explain it to you. It is that children are not morally responsible before God until they hit a certain age where they could understand the gospel. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that we save ourselves. I believe that God saves us. This is where I am deeply, happily reformed. Okay? Reformed theology is that God chooses us. We don't choose Him. That God seeks us. We don't seek Him. That God saves us. We don't choose Him to save us. Any faith that we have, any response that we have, any request that we have is the result of God saving us, not the cause of God saving us. And so I'll answer this question very personally. We have five children. Many of you know this story. Grace miscarried. It's hard. I really like being a dad. And Grace is a really good mom. And we had successfully had children. And we know that a lot of people have miscarriages. They say upwards of 20% of pregnancies end in miscarriage, but many people don't even know it because it's so early in the pregnancy. And so when Grace got pregnant, we were thrilled. And then she miscarried. And I'll give you a very specific example. Because see, here's what can happen. And I don't accuse this person of this at all, because I don't know the person or the heart of the question. But people who don't live life in community, people who don't do ministry, people who aren't with the wrecked and devastated, they get very idealistic. They read footnotes. They get legalistic. They get very cold and impersonal. And they start treating life like a game of Jeopardy. All you do is just hit the button, say the answer, and move right on. Those people are not helpful. Sometimes Bible college and seminary creates those people. And I'm not against Bible college and seminary, but unless you're in ministry while getting trained for ministry, you'll end up being an idealist and not a pastor. So what happened to my child? Okay, if you're a full-blown Arminian that says that until people reach a certain age, they're not accountable, then you would have to say, well, that baby automatically goes to heaven because, you know, their sin doesn't count. No, we're all sinners by nature and choice. Now, the psalmist says, I am wicked from my mother's womb. That means that my child in my wife's womb was a sinner by nature as a descendant of Adam. That's Romans 5, 12 through 21. Because of one man's sin, the whole race fell. It's federal headship. He's the head. He's sin. We're all implicated. We all inherit the sin nature. We're all sinners by nature. We're sinful from our mother's womb. So what hope do I have? If I'm a hard, mean, cruel Calvinist, I say, well, everybody's going to hell unless they're predestined. If I'm a loving, gracious, I think biblical Calvinist, what I say is that baby was a sinner by nature, and my God is a loving father. I don't need to wait for my child to reach a certain age to choose Jesus. Some of you have children that have mental disabilities or incapacities to where they may never be able to fully understand the gospel. Insofar as we're able to ascertain, they may never be able to say, okay, yeah, Jesus is God, died for my sins, rose as my Savior. I publicly profess that. Have you been to an NICU? Have you been to a hospital where little children are hooked up to ventilators and basically sleep all the time as they fight for life and sometimes never breathe on their own? See, as a pastor, that's what we do. Those are the babies we get to hold. If I'm a cruel Arminian, I say, well, unless they grow up and understand the gospel and can make a profession of faith and get off that ventilator and not die before age 11, 12, 13, then they're going to hell. I don't believe any of that garbage. Here's what I do believe. My child was a sinner by nature. And that God can even save from the womb. Jeremiah says that he was set apart from his mother's womb. John the Baptizer, we read earlier in Luke's gospel, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. This is where I think election, God predestinating, God choosing, God reaching down just like Jesus did and just causing new birth and life, it's a really comforting doctrine. My baby didn't need to choose Jesus. Jesus just needed to choose my baby. My baby didn't need to understand the fullness of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Jesus just needed to apply it to my baby. That's all that was required. Some would say, so are you guaranteeing your baby was saved? No, because God determines who's saved. Jonah says it right? Salvation is of the Lord. This is his call. But here's what I do know. If the Bible says that God is a loving father, and if the Bible says that God loves children, and if Jesus welcomed children to himself during his ministry, and he loved children, I trust Jesus. I just do. Somebody would say, I need an answer. No, you need Jesus. Trust Jesus for the answer. Trust Jesus for the decision. That's the answer. I can't save. My unborn child can't save themselves. Jesus saves. Do I hope to see my child? Yes. Do I expect to see my child? Yes. If I don't, Jesus' decision. He's been nothing but good to me. And I trust him with the most important things. But I believe I will meet my child on the other side of the grave. I believe as the woman in the story got her son back, I'll get that child back. That's what I believe. And you can send me an email and I'll delete it. That's what I believe. How do I help shepherd those in my community group through this season of being wrecked as I have not dealt with a death personally? Now, the truth is, you may not be the best person. Paul says that we comfort others with the comfort we've received. So I would say if you're a community group leader or you're someone in a community group, and we would encourage you all to be, you may say, I love you, let me serve you, let me pray for you, bring a meal, listen to you. I don't want to be that religious friend trying to find an answer for everything. Like Job's buddies trying to turn it all into systematic theology and make it fit neatly in categories. I'm just going to sit here with you, love you, care for you, serve you. And sometimes it's okay to simply say things like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say and I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I love you very much and I'm here and I'm sorry. And I'd do anything to comfort you. Just knowing that is enough. Sometimes when people are really suffering, we don't know what to say, so we don't say anything. And we don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. Or we say and do the wrong thing. And the best thing to do sometimes is just ask. What do I need to do? What can I do? Just ask the suffering person. Sometimes, I'll tell you this too, a suffering person needs a lightning rod. You know what a lightning rod is? Lightning comes if you don't have a lightning rod. You can't ground out the storm. Sometimes suffering people just need a lightning rod. They just need you to be that person that they're frustrated, they're angry, they're confused, they're hurting, they're devastated, their hormones are a wreck, they haven't slept in days, they're disoriented, they're fearful. And if you look at them and say, some stupid, out-of-context, proof-texted verse, you're like Job's buddies. You're no help at all. What you need to do is just say, let it out and let me ground out the storm. The storm will pass. Let me help to ground it out. Just let me have it. But I appreciate the question because we don't want to be a church that just has great events. We want to be a church that has great love. And the truth is, sometimes you need to find someone who has suffered well, and you need to introduce them to someone who is beginning to suffer. I've seen it repeatedly, even here at the Ballard campus, Pastor Bill, your campus pastor. I tend to like pastors who have a lot of scars. If you haven't been scarred, you're probably not going to be much help. As many of you know, he had a wife who was battling cancer for many years, and she died. What I find is people line up because they have someone who's dying of cancer or has died of cancer because they want to talk to Bill. Why? Because he's been there. Right? Like Jesus, he can sympathize because he's been there. So sometimes the best thing to do is to find someone who's been there. It's amazing. I've seen it hundreds of times with women that I really love at this church. One woman will walk through redemption group and some help, and she'll say, I was raped, I was molested, I was abused, And all of a sudden, the bunch of women in the room are like, then I need to talk to her because she understands. We want to be a culture and a community of honesty. I tend to be honest sometimes to a fault, and it puts rocks in the hands of my critic to criticize me of things. But I'm okay with that, because if I'm not honest, we're not honest. And if I don't tell the truth, nobody will. So if it hurts, talk about it. Run to community. Don't run from community. Run to Jesus, not from Jesus. And find those who have suffered well and have the courage to talk about it. And you'll find in those people wisdom and love. And that's exactly what Paul tells the Corinthians, that we can comfort others with the comfort we received, and that God in his grace takes the most devastated wreck moments of our lives and he turns those into ministry opportunities to bring comfort and love to those who are devastated, so that at least we don't waste our suffering, but we use it for God's glory, our good, and others' joy. And that's what it means when the Bible says that God works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. All things. Try another one. What is the biblical view of cremation? Is it a pagan practice? Does it affect the possibility of physical resurrection? Nah. I'll tell you this. If God can speak creation into existence from nothing, that's what Hebrews 11 says, that out of nothing God created. If God can make everything out of nothing, he can get you a body. He can do that. I trust him for that. Because it's not just cremation. What about the soldier who's blown up in battle? What about the burn victim who was trapped in the house and their body was absolutely incinerated? What happens to them? What happens to the soldier who falls off the ship, or their ship is sunk in battle and their body falls to the depths of the ocean and is consumed? And the bones just scatter across the sea. Well, the God who knows every hair on our head has got it all under his sovereign care. That our God can raise the dead. Our God does raise the dead. I personally don't plan on getting cremated. In the Old Testament, there was a real regard for the body, that it was a gift that God gave to be stewarded well. So the burial was something that was very sacred, and the body was treated with great honor. So for me, it's a matter of conscience. I intend to be buried, not cremated. But if you have someone that you love who has been cremated, trust me in this. Jesus will raise the dead, and there's nothing you can do to stop him. And that is a great joy. Even a cremation is not bigger than Creator. Amen? Amen. How about the next one? How do you explain death and suffering to non-Christians who ask why God would do this to them or others if he is so loving and understanding? The first thing I would tell them is that they do believe in God and they're behaving as if they were him. They're sitting on a throne rendering judgment, asking the God of the universe to give an account to them morally, inferring and assuming that they're morally superior and able to sit on a throne and to render a verdict against God. So the first thing I would ask is, do you really feel like you have that right? The second thing I would ask is what their worldview is. If they're pantheist or panentheist and they believe that all is one, they can't even say that something is evil. They can only say that it is. So that simply robs them of any right to moral indignation or frustration with sin in the world. If they're a hard determinist, like a Muslim, I would say, well, then God just simply is evil. He's good and evil, and you just need to live with it. If they believe in reincarnation, I would say, well, then you're just paying God back, so you have no right to moral indignation or frustration with evil and suffering because you reap what you sow. But as a Christian, I would say, when God was done with his work, it says in Genesis 1:31, that God looked at everything he had made, including the man and the woman, and he declared it to be very good. Very good. There was life and love and unity and joy and peace. There was no pollution, there was no sin, there was no war, there was no death, no disease, no disaster, no destruction, no devastation. And then we sinned against God, seeking in effect to become our own God, to disagree with the real God, and to live our lives independent of the living God, and the result is death. And so it is particularly heinous for God to create us and the world, for us to destroy it, and then yell at Him because it's ruined. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. That's unconscionable. Can you fathom that you perhaps gave birth to a child and you entrusted that child to me for care, say even for a few hours, and I murdered your baby, and then I looked at you and said, "Look what happened. It's your fault." You would say, "I did not do evil, you did." And I would say, "Oh, well, I choose to blame you rather than taking responsibility for my own evil." And in a sense, God is a father, and in a sense, Jesus is a son. And in a sense, God sent his son into the world, and we killed him. And God used that great, horrendous, atrocious evil for the most amazing gift. That Jesus suffered and died. That Jesus, who was without sin, suffered and died in our place for our sins. That the greatest gift ever given to the world is the Son of God, and we murdered him. And he rose to forgive us. And he promises to give a whole new world. And then to look at that God and say, "You're really evil." God would say, "No, you're really evil. That I would give the world and you would destroy it. That I would love you and you would forsake me. That I would speak to you and you would reject me. That you would take everything that I made good and through sin make it bad. That I would come for you and you would kill me. And I would rise and you would reject me. And that you would look at it all and blame me is unconscionable." Unconscionable. So when I talk to non-Christians, I do not allow them to judge God. And sometimes there are very difficult circumstances underneath it emotionally. I get that pastorally. Sometimes people, the issue is not in their head, it's in their heart. It's that they have lost someone that they've loved, that they have seen someone battle cancer for years, that they have seen suffering that is inexplicable. And they would blame it on God rather than seeing that our God has endured the same suffering. And that there really is Satan, there really are demons, there really is sin, there really is the fall, there really is the curse. And that our God is a God who weeps for those who weep, and our God is a God who comes to rescue and save. And that today is the funeral day, and we need to keep going till we see the resurrection day. But I get it. Just be careful, friends, that you don't sit on a throne and judge God. The God that you killed. He understands. And in time, all things will be made new. And that's the hard word. God would say to us, "Trust me and wait." And instead, we would rush to judgment. Trust him and wait. I think I got time for, okay, no more. What are you going to do with this? I kind of cried myself out at the 9 o'clock service, if I'm honest. Bawled through the whole thing. God is a good God. Suffering really hurts. And the resurrection is really coming. And so we're going to worship God by faith. That as Jesus came to be with a wrecked woman, Jesus comes to be with us, a wrecked people. That as Jesus reached into death and brought life, praying that he would reach into your heart today and bring life. And as Jesus is the greater Son, I want you to sing with me in faith that one day with Jesus, like Jesus, We're going to rise. We're going to rise together. We're going to rise together forever. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll pray for us. We'll take communion, remembering Jesus' broken body and shed blood. And we'll sing, Father God, we thank you that you are a Father. Father, just that word helps. Tells us something of your heart. You're not just the omnipotent, distant deity. You're the Father who loves his children. You're the Father who loved the Son of God. You're the Father who suffered, seeing the agony and the anguish that the Son endured. We thank you that you are the one that we can run to when those that we love are hurting and dying. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a greater Son. That, Lord Jesus, you suffered well, that you died well. That you rose, that you've conquered sin and death. Jesus, we thank you that you find, seek out, pursue wrecked people. That you're not afraid to be with the most damaged among us. That, Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to die. And you take our hand and meet us on the other side. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reach into our coffin. That we don't reach out to you. You reach down to us. There's so much hope in that, Lord God. I pray for those, Lord God, that are suffering. Life has gotten very dark. Things are very hard. And they're very tired. I pray, Lord Jesus, that by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would trust you until they see you face to face. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the day that we will rise together and that the world will be as you intended it. In the meantime, please give us the grace not to judge you, but to trust you as we sing to you. Amen.